We're going to take the Word of God and turn this evening to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. I'm going to read the opening verses off this chapter. Galatians chapter 1, please. I'll commence our reading at verse number 1. Galatians 1, and verse 1 through to verse 9. So let us hear the Word of the living God. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Amen. And we ask the Lord to bless the reading of his word to all our hearts. I ask you, as God's people, let's just unite our hearts again in prayer. Pray for me and pray for those around you who are not saved. Let's pray that the Lord will take his word tonight and use it for the glory and the honor of his great name. So let's still ourselves before his presence. Loving God and gracious Father, we do still ourselves before thee and ask that thou would send amongst us the hush of eternity. We pray that there will be a great stillness in our gathering tonight. A stillness, O God, in the hearts and minds of all who are gathered, thinking especially of those who are out of Christ, so prone to wonder the thoughts would be in a gospel service how the old enemy is here, the fowls of the air, as many lies, as many distractions coming to snatch away the good seed of the word. And we pray tonight that thou would send that stillness into the hearts and minds of all who have gathered, whether here in the building, across in the complex, those, O God, who are watching online, thinking especially of those who are not yet saved, praying as thy people, as one, O God, we lift up our hearts and our prayer unto thee, that thou would save, that some sinner would know what it is this evening to receive the riches of thy grace, would know what it is to have every sin put away underneath the precious blood, would know what it is to be born from above, born into the family of God, to become our brother or our sister in Christ Jesus. Lord, this is something that thou alone canst do. I can't do it. And yet, Lord, thou hast ordained that through the foolishness of preaching, to save them that believe. And Lord, the word must be preached. And Lord, the word must be heard by the individual. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word. And I pray, Father, I pray tonight that thou would wash me in the precious blood. Lord, I confess that I am unworthy. I confess my weakness, my inability. I confess how often I get tongue-tied and how often I clam up, O God, and Lord, I get a tightness. And yet I pray tonight for the liberty of the Spirit of the Lord to be in this meeting. I pray, O God, that thou would set my tongue loose. I pray that, Lord, that thou would use me and that thou would speak through me very definitely, very particularly to the heart of some individual. They'll come underneath the sound of this word, the word that thou hast given. We pray, O God, that we would see signs following the preaching of the word, that there will be an earnestness to get to Christ, to flee from sin, that sorrow for sin would creep over the soul, that guilt would rise. O God, that condemnation would be felt. O God, that even individuals would feel that, Lord, if they took another step, it would be into a Christless eternity, that they would feel hell enlarging themselves for their arrival. O God, we pray that thou would give us such a meeting. Lord, that eternity would be marked upon this meeting tonight. And Lord, that Thou would take away from our minds all sense of lightness and frivolity, all senses, Lord, all thoughts of things in the week that would lie before us, or in the week that has gone into eternity. Lord, I pray that Thou would shut us in with Thyself. Send forth the Spirit and answer now to prayer. For I ask these things in the Savior's precious and wonderful name. Amen. Now, I don't know if you have seen and looked at the news in recent days, but some of the bonfires in Northern Ireland are colossal. There's been over 200 built in our province to celebrate the 12th of July. There's one in Larne and Craigie Hill that's over 250 pallets high and have even been using a crane to build it. It's ended up 147 feet tall, and I think that broke the previous record. Now, the origin of the 11th night bonfire has an historical significance. King William of Orange was only in Ulster for 12 days. He landed in Carrickfergus on the 14th of June, 1690, and made his way to the city of Belfast. While William marched into Belfast, he was given a royal salute by the cannons of Belfast Castle. That salute was re-echoed by guns which a commander-in-chief, the Duke of Scromberg, had strategically placed for the purpose of conveying signals from post to post. Wherever they were heard, it was known that William had come. Before midnight, all the heights of Antrim and Down were blazing with bonfires to signal his arrival. It was a celebration, for a king had come to deliver them. The custom of the 11th night bonfire, therefore, has its roots in that historical event. Now, the motivation for King William engaging in battle with James II had at its core a deep religious conviction. William of Orange was a defender of the Protestant faith. He stood for the great biblical truths that were rediscovered during the Protestant Reformation in the previous 16th century. Truths that the Reformers fought and died for. Those five great solas of the Reformation, the Scripture alone, which declare that man is saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, all to the glory of God alone. William was a true Protestant, born again by the Spirit of God. And the day after he landed in Ulster, it was the Lord's Day, so he went to church to hear the minister preach from God's word. Sadly, many who go by the name of Protestant have not attended church today and have not heard the message of saving grace. The sermon he heard was from the great chapter of faith, Hebrews 11. As William was in Ulster, he heard a sermon about faith, the bone of contention of the Protestant Reformation, that man is justified by faith alone and not by works. The bonfires that we will be lit tonight should above all things bring to the forefront of people's minds the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the religious liberty that we enjoy. Unfortunately, many have forgotten this, or who in their ignorance do not simply understand what it all signifies. History has become clouded with the passage of time. You know, many believe the 12th of July marks the day of William's victory over James at the Battle of the Boyne. But that occurred on July the 1st, 1690, not July the 12th. The 12th of July is actually the date of what some would suggest to be the more decisive Battle of Aughrim that happened in the following year, 1691. And so ignorance has crept into society. And so-called Protestantism and loyalism don't even know what we truly are celebrating. Many tonight will gather around a bonfire. They will see it as a night's crack, a social gathering, or some supposed show of strength. However, the strength of a nation is not a few overweight blokes in tight-fitting woolen pullovers with their faces covered firing random shots into the air. The strength of a nation is its adherence to this book, because blessed is a nation whose God is the Lord. To our forefathers, The bonfires were a beacon of hope, a reminder of the time when a king came to deliver them from the system of Roman Catholicism, which kept its people in fear and bondage from the cradle to the grave. A works-based, man-made religion which offered no assurance of salvation. Unfortunately, the bonfire does not stand for that tonight. But tonight I want to think of another king. A greater king. To use the superlative, the greatest king. The one who is termed and called in Scripture the King of Kings. And I want to think about another deliverance, the greatest deliverance that any individual can experience in this lifetime. We're going to think of Galatians 1, verse 4, under the heading, the King who brought deliverance. The King who brought deliverance. The first thing I want to consider this evening is a sinner's deliverance discharged. The sinner's deliverance discharged. Now, when I use the word discharged, I use it in the sense that all that is required to fulfill or perform the sinner's deliverance has been accomplished. Sinners are in great need of deliverance. You tonight, if you're not saved, if the blood has not yet been applied to your heart, you are in need of deliverance. You need to be delivered from the corruption and the condemnation of your sin. Yet sinners are not left to effect this deliverance themselves. And that's for two reasons. Firstly, sinners are willingly taken captive. They love their sin, and many do not feel their need of deliverance. Secondly, if the desire to be delivered or freed from sin's bondage is there, the sinner has no ability to release themselves. But the good news is that the King of Kings has come to discharge the sinner's deliverance. And we see this at the start of verse 4, where it says, "Who gave himself for our sins." Now, it does not take much investigation to find out who the who is. Go back to the end of verse 3. And there we have his identification, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there is so much revealed to us by this title, the Lord. That speaks to us of one who is supreme in authority, one who is controller, one who is sovereign. Jesus. Jesus is a name that was given to the Savior at his birth, highlighting his true humanity and all the limitations of the flesh. We also have Christ, a title which belongs to the one appointed by God to be the deliverer, to be the one who has two distinct natures, God and man, in one glorious person. That's the identification of the King who alone delivers sinners. The opening words of verse 4, "who gave himself for our sins," they encapsulate the whole of the gospel message of deliverance from sin. C.H. Spurgeon said that the heart of the gospel is redemption, and the essence of redemption is the substitutionary sacrifice of Christ. Substitution is the foundation truth of Christianity. The rock upon which our hopes are built. These words have the great theme of substitution at their core. Now, the reason why Paul introduces this important doctrine of substitution so soon and makes it so prominent in his letter to the Galatians is that this is the cardinal doctrine of the Christian religion. The great truth which is to be ever kept before the mind. And because this truth had in fact been lost sight of by those that were in Galatia at that time. You see, they had embraced the doctrines which tended to obscure it. They had been led into error by Judaism, who held that it was necessary to be circumcised and conformed to the whole Jewish ritual. Yet the tendency of that was to cloud the doctrines of the gospel, and particularly the great truth of substitution that people that sinners are only delivered by faith alone, in Christ alone, the one who gave himself for our sins. Therefore, Paul made Christ's substitution the very starting point, a truth never to be forgotten, that Christ gave himself for our sins. Now I want you to notice the willingness in Christ's substitution, in the discharge of the sinner's deliverance. For the verse tells us he gave. He's the one who gave. The crucifixion of Christ, it was a voluntary self-sacrifice. No one compelled Christ to come and give himself as a sacrifice for our sin. And no one could compel him. It is even not too much to say that God could not and would not compel any innocent and holy being to undertake that great work of atonement and to endure bitter sorrows on behalf of others. Not even God could compel the Son. But the work of redemption, it must be voluntary or else it could not be performed. And Christ came forth from heaven willingly. The old gospel song presents the outcome of a hypothetical supposition. Just suppose God searched through heaven and could not find one willing to be the supreme sacrifice that was needed, that would buy eternal life for you and me, had it not been for a place called Mount Calvary, had it not been for the old rugged cross, had it not been for a man called Jesus, then forever my soul would be lost. Yet the Son of God, and with thankfulness we can say that He willingly came to deliver sinners. And in coming He freely gave Himself into the hands of wicked men, into the hands of divine justice and unto death itself. This demonstrated the great love on the part of the Redeemer. For He did not come to take upon Himself unknown woes and misery and suffering. He did not go to redemption's work in the dark. He knew what would be done to Him. He knew just what sorrows He had to endure, and yet knowing all that, He still came. He resolved and prepared to endure all those woes and afflictions for sinners like you and me. He came willingly, and He gave His life willingly for Christ. It tells us that He said that I lay down my life and I take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. Christ willingly gave Himself to the tree. And that's voluntary submission of the Savior, even to enter into the realms of death itself, is emphasized in Luke's Gospel, where we read these words, "Father, into Thy hands I commend My spirit." And having said thus, He gave up the ghost. He willingly entered into death. Christ is the only one who has ever done that, who has willingly entered into death. In the discharge of the sinner's redemption, there is the willingness of Christ's substitution, but there's also the worth of His substitution. Jesus Christ gave the most precious gift of all, for He gave Himself. Five times in the New Testament we read Christ giving Himself. The Father gave the Son and the Son gave Himself. This giving would have been impossible without the incarnation, a gift valueless, without that mysterious union of God and man in one person. And yet Christ gave Himself. Since the nature of love is giving, the greatest gift is that of self, and Christ gave Himself. Christ did not merely give His own things, His property, but He gave Himself. He did not give the world and the fullness of it, the gold, the silver, the gems that fill it. He did not give angels, His mysterious, mighty creatures who are His ministering spirits. He did not give men and others to be the substitute for sinners. No, He gave His own self, His flesh, His blood, His body, His soul, His whole human nature. He gave for sin. He gave it to be an offering for sin. And that's the price of the sinner's deliverance. The atonement that Christ offered is of infinite value because of the worth who was the one who was the sinner's substitute. Also in the discharging of the sinner's deliverance, we not only notice the willingness and the worth, but the work of His substitution. For it tells us in this verse that He gave Himself for our sin. The word "for," it conveys the idea that He gave Himself on account of, which means that the cause or the reason that Christ gave Himself to death was the sin of others. He died because sinners could only be saved by Him giving Himself to death. The Lord Jesus Christ, He became that vicarious offering. He died in the sinner's stead. He bore the punishment of sin upon the tree. He gathered up all our sins and put them on His own shoulders, and He paid for them with His death. That was the work that He came to do. The question might be asked, in this great work then, to whom did He give Himself as a sacrifice? Well, it was to God. And that means the crucifixion cannot be simply viewed as an example of supreme sacrifice. But it is an actual atonement for sin. It satisfied God's justice. It appeased God's wrath. And by Christ's work, God can justly forgive the sinner and deliver them from their condemnation. Christ gave Himself up to God, first and foremost, and He gave Himself for our sins. He did not die for His own sin, for He had none. And as Martin Luther said, He did not die for our righteousness, for we had none. But He died for our sins, plural. And that's very important. Because let me tell you this, Jesus Christ did not die for sin in general, but sins definite and particular. Sins numbered and known by Him, committed by His people, sins of all sorts, not only original sin, but actual sin, sins of thought, sins of word, sins of deed. None were left unaccounted for, but all were atoned for. Christ, He delivered Himself and He gave Himself for our sins. That's something that we need to understand. Christ died for particular, definite sins, the sins of His people. You see, if any were left unpaid for, the Father could not have raised Christ from the dead. However, full atonement was made. Therefore, the sinner's deliverance, which Christ has discharged by His substitutionary death, is a certain, is a sure, and an eternal deliverance. You can be guaranteed tonight that if you trust in Jesus Christ, you most certainly will be delivered. There'll not be one single sin that you will have to pay for, not one sin that you will have to eternally atone for. But in Christ, you can be discharged. We see, therefore, that the King of Kings, here He brings deliverance from sin's penalty. That penalty being eternal death, because He died in the sinner's stead. You know, what would it matter if you were delivered politically from all our wee country's enemies? And yet, at the last, the enemy of death got the victory over your soul. It would matter absolutely nothing. You might be the most loyal Protestant, you think, that has walked this scene of time, and yet if we had this deliverance from all our political enemies and all wicked men that seek to come against us, and you were not saved, and you lost that last battle of death, matter absolutely nothing to you. In God's great eternity, the sinner's deliverance discharged, who gave himself for our sins. But secondly, we have the sinner's deliverance defined. The sinner's deliverance defined. We have at least some aspects of the deliverance that Christ brings defined in the middle of this verse. Christ gave himself for our sins. Here it is, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Now, when we think of the cross, we usually think first of the atonement. As we have seen, Christ died. He died to pay for our sins. And the primary objective of his substitutionary death was to satisfy God's justice. It was an offering unto him. But Christ was also crucified to deliver us from this present evil world, or age, as the word can be translated. Sinners, therefore, are delivered not only from sin's penalty, but also sin's power through Christ. This Christ alone can do. The word that, it introduces the purpose for which Christ died. He came to deliver us, to rescue us. In the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's God's rescue mission for sinners. Now this word deliver that we read here, it's made up of two Greek words. Put together, they mean to take out. In some contexts, it means to tear out or to pluck out. It's a word that was used by Stephen in a sermon before the Sanhedrin, as he described the divine deliverance of Joseph and the children of Israel from Egyptian affliction. Peter also used the word to speak of God's deliverance of him from the prison in Acts chapter 12. The Roman commander, Claudius, he used it of his rescue of Paul from the belligerent mob in Jerusalem. The use of the word here in Galatians 1 verse 4 is the only metaphorical use of the term in the New Testament. And the interesting thing about this word, it means to take out from among a number, to select. This is not just some random choice. But God delivers, he takes out from among. He selects. And that reveals to us the sovereign power and prerogative of God in salvation. Christian, are you not glad? Are you not glad that he delivered you out from among the number? Are you not glad that he selected you from among the vast multitudes of this world? Because it is him that delivers. It is him that selects. It is him that chooses. It is him that reaches down his mighty arm and metaphorically delivers sinners from their sin. There's another thing that is conveyed to us by the original Greek word, and it's this. The word deliver is in the middle voice, which suggests that the one who delivers sinners has an interest in the result of his own act. And what that means is the Lord delivers sinners for himself, for his own glory. Sinners are redeemed. Sinners are washed in the blood. Why? For the praise of the glory of his grace. We could paraphrase this verse like this. Who gave himself for our sins in order that he might deliver us out of this present evil age, so that we might belong to him. He delivers sinners so that they might be his own, so that they might live unto him. And that's the purpose of Christ's death. It's not only to bring us forgiveness of sins, but having been forgiven, that you and I should live that new life, that we would be separated from the world and separated unto the Lord. That's what he wrought by the cross. He delivered us not only from sin's penalty, but sin's power, because He delivers us out of this present evil world. And that combats the sinful human notion that God saves a people and leaves them in their sins and leaves them to live to themselves. No, the Lord delivers out of this present evil age for Himself. He died to deliver you and me from the dominion of this godless age, to rescue us from the enslaving power of a world in which Satan holds sway, a world which is filled with wickedness, temptation, and deception. And sinner, tonight, you don't only need rescuing and deliverance from hell, and that's sin's penalty, but you need delivering from a way of thinking which is under the dominion of the evil one. And that's deliverance from sin's power. And only Christ, the King of Kings, can do that for you, sinner. No program, but a person. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ can liberate you from sin's bondage. You know, that's a wonderful truth, not only for the unsaved and here tonight, but for the believer. Here is something that you can grasp hold of tonight that can help you get the victory over the sin which doth so easily beset you. You can pray on the basis of this verse that Christ has died not only to deliver you from sin's penalty, but He's died to deliver you from sin's power, from this present evil age, all the bondage that sin would seek to bring you under. The power and the influence of sin. That is something you can pray tonight. Martin Luther's commentary of Galatians came out of his salvation experience. He was saved while he was teaching through Galatians, and Luther's commentary really became the manifesto of the Protestant Reformation. And the Protestant Reformation found its message of liberty from the book of Galatians. It was critical in the Reformation, for people needed to be set free not only from the bondage of their sin, but from the bondage of a false religion which held the Western world at captive for about 1,000 years. And how thankful we ought to be as true Protestants that God used King William to help preserve these glorious truths, that you and I can be liberated and set free and delivered not only from hell, but from the power and the influence of sin even in this world. It's interesting, I am competing with so-called Protestantism in our country. Such is a departure from the Word of God. But in love and in mercy and in pity, we pray for our countrymen that they will come into the glorious liberty of the gospel. For we were once where they were. You know, deliverance, freedom, and liberty are important things talked about today. Contemporary man in our culture prides himself on personal freedom. And personal freedom, it's a big thing. In fact, we are constantly told that we don't have the right to encroach on anyone about anything. If they deny us the space or the opportunity, they have complete freedom to control their own thoughts as to what they think and their own exposure to things that they might not want to hear. And it is that way. Isn't that why the world wants to ban the preaching of the gospel in the open air? Because man wants his own personal freedom. He thinks he is free, and sinners believe that they are free, but sinner, you are not free. It's all a deception. There's no freedom to the unregenerate soul because that soul is bound to sin. The only freedom the sinner has is the freedom to choose the sin that most appeals to them. What's the sin that most appeals to you tonight? Is it self-righteousness? You are in here. You might think and pat yourself on the back and think, well, I'm doing pretty well. I'm not drunk round a bonfire tonight. I'm not lying at home watching the football. But is that the sin you've chose for yourself? That's the freedom you have. Freedom to choose a sin that appeals most to you. But there's no freedom in sin. And that means there's no freedom from guilt, which in turn means there's no freedom from fear of judgment. And there is no freedom from the prospect of the dread of eternal punishment. It's a great lie and deception of our time that people are free. They're bound to sin to such a degree that the Bible says they are slaves to sin. And I trust you understand that, sinner. You are a slave tonight. You cannot effect your own deliverance. You have no power to do it. You have not freedom in the purest and truest sense. That's why you need to be delivered. There's another aspect of this deliverance of sinner by the King of Kings defined in these words, that He might deliver us from this present evil world, and it's found in the word present. You see, this tells us that there is another world. There is a world to come, an age to come. A world which will not know the presence of evil, but one in which righteousness will reign. And I trust that you are living not for this present world, but for the world to come. See, we are told the things of this world are going to dissolve away. And in the light of this, I can therefore say that Christ will finally and forever deliver His people from the presence of sin. And only King Jesus can deliver from the penalty, the power, and the presence of sin. And that's a deliverance like no other. A deliverance defined that He might deliver us from this present evil world. Finally, and briefly, we have in verse 4, the sinner's deliverance decreed. The sinner's deliverance decreed. The deliverance of a sinner by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ is according to the will of God and our Father. One man commented, "This places the credit where it belongs. Not in man's puny efforts, but rather in the sovereign will of God. It emphasizes that Christ is God's way of salvation and that there is no other." Calvary was not an unforeseen tragedy, a mere accident of history. It was part of God's plan for the deliverance of sinners. The Apostle Peter said as much to the very man who nailed Christ to the tree in his famous sermon at Jerusalem on Pentecost. "Jesus of Nazareth was delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God. Ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." God the Father, He plans salvation from eternity past before the foundation of the world. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 20, it teaches us that the cross of Christ was always in God's heart and mind. Therefore, it happened just as He planned. It was God's will to deliver Christ up into the hands of justice and death. And just as God's will was most perfectly executed, and every prophetic utterance about Christ giving Himself for our sin was fulfilled, so too, the next part of the verse is certain, that God will deliver. He will deliver those for whom Christ died. And it will happen according to His will. Deliverance from sin's power and penalty and presence is sure for those who trust in the King of Kings. King William, he prayed these words, and I trust if there's any that are not saved, in the meeting tonight you will pray words that are akin to the words he prayed, that are like his words. And this is what he said, I quote, "Grant me such a sense of my sins and of the sufficiency of my beloved Savior for them, as may affect my heart with deep sorrow for my sins and an eternal hatred and displeasure against Him, and may effectually engage me to love and live to Him who died for me, Jesus Christ, my blessed Savior and Redeemer. Amen. King William of Orange, who brought a measure of religious deliverance to our nation, acknowledged that Jesus Christ was his Savior and Redeemer, and one who had rescued and delivered him from going down into the pit. I ask you tonight, does the King of Kings reign in your heart? Have you bowed a knee before him in subjection? There is no salvation outside of him who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. Sinner, you need deliverance. You might not think it, but you do. You're bound, you're fettered, you're chained. And there's only one who can bring deliverance to you. Tonight, after 12, there'll be that celebration. The bonfires will be lit. The beacons will go up across this little province. And yet let them be a reminder to you that there is one who has come from heaven's glory. One who is the King of this world and King of the universe. And he has come to bring deliverance unto sinners, but deliverance unto you. There is no deliverance outside of him. You'll not be able to deliver yourself from sin's penalty. You'll not be able to deliver yourself from sin's power. You'll not be able to deliver yourself from sin's presence. But there is one, the King, which has brought deliverance, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight, he offers unto you, through the preaching of the gospel, that deliverance from your sin. And I trust tonight that you will know what it is to be set free. May you humble your heart. May you call out to Christ for salvation. May you be born again of the Spirit of God, and may this night you become a true Protestant, trusting in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Pray that the Lord will take His word and use it tonight. Pray the Lord will speak to hearts and that sinners will be delivered. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Loving God, gracious Father, we thank Thee for this verse that we have considered tonight. The one who gave himself for our sins. The willingness, the worth, and the work of his substitution. We thank thee, O Heavenly Father, that he did it for the purpose in order that we would be delivered from this present evil age. We thank thee, Father, that there's power in the precious blood of Christ to liberate sinners from the sin that binds them, from the sin that will condemn them. And we thank thee, Father, that it all happens according to the will of God and our Father. I pray, O God, that thy will be done tonight. I pray that you would bring glory to Christ. We pray this evening for our fellow countrymen, how they lie in the lap of darkness. They lie in the lap of the wicked one. Lord, they do not understand. These things are hidden from their view. And yet, Lord, they are willingly taken captive. They love their sin. They revel in their sin. There is little or no desire to even be delivered from it. And yet, Lord, we pray that thou would bring the fear of God upon their soul. I pray for many tonight, maybe who know the gospel, who have heard about hell and the everlasting burnings, that even this night as they gaze into those flames, that, Lord, that you will bring a great conviction upon their soul. And the Lord, that thou would speak across our land and our nation. We thank thee for our heritage. What a rich and glorious heritage it is. We thank thee for the Reformed faith. We thank you for men that fought and died for it. We thank you for its great rediscovery at the Protestant Reformation. And Lord, we confess we need something similar this day. We need something of that magnitude to sweep across our little province and across our nation and across this great continent of Europe. Lord, thou hast been merciful to us in the past. Be merciful to us again. And Lord, we pray that thou would bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember those in this meeting tonight who are not saved, who are in the bondage of their sin, who are headed out into the everlasting burnings. We pray, O God, that you will speak to them, that thou would, Lord, bring deliverance to their heart, to their soul. Lord, this is something you alone can do. That's what the Word has told us tonight. No one can liberate another but thee. And I pray that thou would do this for the glory and the honor of thy great name. Speak, we ask of thee. Lord, convict of sin. Draw to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, choose out, select out, take out even this night from among this number some sinner for thyself and for the praise and the glory of thy grace. So, Father, I ask now that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit would be the portion of thy people this night and forever. Hear prayer, bring glory to Christ, for I pray this in his precious and worthy name. Amen.